Father, set aside all those other things which occupy us so easily. And Father, we pray that we would hear your voice this morning. So, Father, open our hearts, open our minds. And Father, we pray that you would speak from your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder, I've been here a month now, can you believe that? A month. And the very first thing I was preaching on was the four commissions in the Gospels and in Acts. And one of the challenges there was to go out and to see, to pray about those who you could speak to for the Gospel. And it was lovely having people message me back with what God had done in that week. And it's a long time back again since then, but I haven't had really opportunity to talk about some of those. I talked about one situation where one person in the church had an opportunity to speak to his CEO. There was another person in the church that emailed me and said that she had a friend, and this friend said she had not had an opportunity for many years to speak to her, and she was just convicted again to start to pray for this person. And during that week, guess what happened? God opened a conversation opportunity, and there was a leading question put by this girl, and she was able to speak into her life. I wonder how God is using you to proclaim his word. Well, maybe you're here this morning and just thinking, well, I can't possibly do that. I don't have the strength, I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the Bible understanding, I can't possibly do that. Well, this series we're going through, we've called Little People, Great God, and the one reason we've called it that is because we're looking at people who you wouldn't necessarily think could do the things that they did, but God used them to do great things. And as we look at these little people, there's some marvelous characters among them. We looked at Tychicus on Sunday evening last Sunday, and we looked at how he was a faithful servant of God. There's some wonderful women of the Bible. There's Dorcas, and there's the little servant girl of Naaman, who was spoke up and told him that he could find a healing in Israel. There was Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, who we don't think a lot about, but although he wasn't of God's people yet, he came to know the Lord and was following the Lord, and he was an incredibly godly man. And there's so many more we could look at. These people in the Bible, and they're small people in the sense that we don't read much about them in the Bible, but there were people who are used greatly by God. Now, your names may never be entered in something like the Bible. They may never be recorded in history, but each of these people did amazing and wonderful things for God. And you might go, well, I can't do that because I'm only a little person, and I just don't have the strength and the wisdom, as we've been saying, but I want you just to listen to what God says to us from his word. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world. He chose the despised things. He chose the things which are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one might boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom that is from God. That is our righteousness and holiness and redemption. Therefore, it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, not many of us are wise. Not many of us are put on a pedestal by human standards. But the wonderful thing is God uses these people like us, people who maybe other people will just walk past, people who maybe think that we haven't got the strength to do anything for the Lord. He uses people like us to do amazing things for him. And by God's Spirit, he can use the little people he's put in this church. Now, we know about David, and we know about David's amazing life, but actually, he wasn't alone. There were many people who were alongside David. And in this passage in 2 Samuel 23, we read about David's mighty men. Now, again, you might think if they're mighty men, well, these are people who are particularly gifted. And we'll see later on that that wasn't quite the case. But they did some amazing things. So, for example, read of Benaiah. And Benaiah decided to go down into a pit with a lion on a snowy day. Now, I don't know whether you get the context there. If it's a snowy day, there's not a lot of food around. Where do you not want to be on a snowy day? Well, it's in a pit with a lion. Yeah, he jumps into that pit because of the danger to the people around, and he deals with it because God gave him strength. We read of Eliezer, whose hand he fought so hard that his hand froze to the sword. He couldn't move his hand because of the battle on that day. And we read some amazing stories. You read of Shammah, who decided to take his stand in a lentil field. Now, if you look at the church magazine for this month, you'll see I write about him. And he wasn't a militant vegetarian. He wasn't kind of just trying to defend the lentils. He was there in the middle of God's blessing, and he decided that he was going to stand in God's blessing and not let it be taken away. And as Eliezer and others, and Joseph, Bathsheba, and so on, as you go through this, I encourage you to read, and there's some great, great stories here. But I want to look at one particular one today, and it's about these three men. And these three men, they do a most bizarre thing. They hear David say, and it's a hot day, and he's thirsty. This is maybe not a good day to do this, because immediately you're all on a hot day, feeling thirsty. I'm really sorry about that. Hot day, and you're thirsty, and they hear David say, "Oh, if only I could have some water from over there in Bethlehem, 13 miles away." And these three men then run off to get David some water. Now, it's not quite like going to the kitchen, because the trouble was, between David and the water, there was a Philistine army. And this army was spread out across the valley. There weren't just a few men. There were thousands upon thousands of this army there. And they went into, you can just see, it's almost like, anybody ever see the Asterix and Obelix kind of cartoons? Okay, some of you haven't. But he kind of charges through the Roman crowd, and the Romans fly everywhere. And it's kind of, that's the picture. Okay, these three men charge through, and they get past the Philistines, get to Bethlehem, get the water, and then come back again. And say, I don't know if you've ever tried to run with some water in a glass in your hands. Can you imagine it? It's not going to go well, is it? And they get there, they get the water, and they come back again. And there they are, panting. They've just done 26 miles, a marathon, and they give David what's left of the water that they've run with. And what does David do? He pours it on the floor. Can you imagine? What a bizarre story. What can we possibly learn from that? It seems irrelevant, doesn't it? We've got taps. We don't need to do that kind of thing. What we can learn from that? Well, of course, the wonderful thing is that all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's given for instruction and correction, training in righteousness. And so we know that even this passage is given to us. But what I want you to see this morning in this, that this is actually a love story. Okay? Now, I know that probably, I know sexual stereotyping, but probably women pluck up their ears and the men go, okay, I can sleep now. Okay, it is a love story. It's a love story. But what I want you to also see, it's an action story as well, so men, you can wake up as well. But the whole thing I want you to see from this is what the men do, they do out of love for their king. And what God calls us to do, as we go out for him, he calls us to go out in passionate love for him. And it's all to do with the love that God has placed in our hearts for him. So I want to challenge you this morning as we look at this. Where is my love for the Lord? What is my love like? Is it a passionate love for him? Or is it a cold love? Has there been cold water poured on my love? What does my love for him cause me to do? And so I want God to challenge our hearts this morning. Now, there's four hearts that we'll see this morning. And the first of those is we see a heart rest. And John, you can test John and see if he keeps up with me at the end as we go along. Brilliant. Hearts rest. Wonderful. We see a heart's rest, verse 13 to 14. Now, I'm not an artist. I'm told if you're an artist, then you spend a lot of time examining the scene to see all the details, to understand everything about the scene before you start putting a pen to paper or paint to canvas or whatever it is. You observe what's there and you take it in. Now, the interesting thing about this particular passage and these verses is that of the verses that we have, the six verses, that we find two of those six verses are taken up with what seems to be setting the scene. It was harvest time. There was three of the 30 men that were there. They were in the valley of, they were looking over the valley of Rephaim. There was Philistines encamped there and all sorts of detail. And you kind of go, well, okay, is this just scene setting? Well, actually, no, it's not. Not one of God's, not one part of God's word is just set there for scene setting. These are two verses, and I'm going to bring 2 points of the four I've got today from these verses, because this scene setting is really, really important. What is important about this? We'll have a look in verse 13. And we read in verse 13 that they came down to David at the cave of Adullam. At the cave of Adullam. What was the cave of Adullam? Well, the cave of Adullam was actually a hill, and so it's a sharp hill about 15 miles from Bethlehem, or 13 miles from Bethlehem. And this is kind of the path going up to the hill. Now, that was the right one. That's good. That was the path going up to the hill, so you can see a little bit of it. We're going to look at some more pictures of it in a minute. And in that hill, there was a stronghold there. Verse 14, it talks about coming to the stronghold, a place of protection, a place of security. And the wonderful thing about being up there is you can see all around. You can see all of valleys around, and it's like a hill in the middle of a fairly flat area, and there's hills further along, but there's valleys all around. And so it's a great place to defend. You can see the enemies coming, you can see what's going on. And in that hill, there are some caves. Now, there's not many of them have been found at the moment, but there are certainly caves there, and it's a great place to defend. It's almost like kind of a bat cave on steroids. You know, there's loads of caves around, and it's easy to go between them, and so you've got kind of trenches already given for you. You can hide in them, and there's much that happens there in Scripture. But there's a particular thing we should note in this particular passage, verse 14. It says, at the time, David was in the stronghold. Now, you might, well, what stronghold? But the point was, actually, at those days, you would have got a connection. It was like a hyperlink back in Scripture to something else. So I'm going to turn you back a couple of pages in your Bibles to 2 Samuel and 22. No, not to 2 Samuel 22. Quite a way back. 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. And in 1 Samuel 22, we discover that what happens is that David is fleeing, and he's fleeing from Saul. And where does he go? Well, when he's fleeing from Saul, he goes, and we read this, 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they all went there to be with him. Now listen to this. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented, they gathered round him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. So what's it pointing us back to? It's pointing us back to this stronghold where everybody went who were in debt, or it was a remarkable place. Anybody who had difficulty or in distress or debt or discontent could go to that place. What about in debt? Well, maybe they were in debt, and their creditors were pursuing them, but there was no debt there because David made sure they were provided for. Maybe they were running from an evil king, the King Saul at the time, who was putting them in danger, and they went there to this place, and they found the one who was to be king, who was a good king. They were in trouble, and they went there and they found refuge. They were lonely, and they went there and they found acceptance. They were in danger, and they went there and they found safety. Here were broken, desperate men with nowhere to go, and they discover the place which is their rescue. They had nothing to offer. They were unwanted. They were the scum of the earth. But they didn't just find a hug. They didn't just find shallow words. They didn't just find empty promises. They found a new hope. They found a new identity. They found a fresh start. They found a new belonging. They found a new family that they could be part of. They found a new purpose, and they found a king who is worth fighting for. Now, isn't that just the place that we need? You see, we don't understand how desperately, desperately in debt we are. We're in debt to our Almighty God for the sin that we have done all through our lives. We're under the service of an evil king. We are slaves to sin until we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing we can bring to him and present to God that can pay for our sins. There's a great debt which we've got to pay. And we're told in Scripture that even the good things we do, well, they're just like filthy rags. You can't do anything with them. There is no value in them at all. We are spiritually bankrupt. We have no purpose and no hope. But what's one of the catchphrases of today? One of the catchphrases today is, live life to the max. Why is it such a catchphrase today? It's because there is no life to come. And so we do not have a hope, and we do not have a future without the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a lonely world. This is the most connected world that there ever was. And yet, we find people who are terribly, terribly alone. And Facebook is full of people telling you what they've had for breakfast because they're desperate to find significance from friends. Terribly alone. And we're in terrible danger because the wages of sin is death. Where can we go? Who will take us? Where can we possibly flee? Well, of course, you know the answer, don't you? I hope you know the answer. The right answer in church is always Jesus, that's right, it's always Jesus. And where can we go? We find hope in Jesus. We find a future in Jesus. We find that he has come and died for us and taken all our sins upon him. He has taken the punishment that we owe so that we are set free. There is nothing more that we need to do. The price has been paid and I am set free from my debt. We've got a king who accepts me just as I am and draws me into his family. We have welcomes me and loves me. We've found a place of acceptance where we come into a new hope and a future, and we live with him, we dwell with him in his stronghold, and when we face difficulties, he is with us, and we know his strength and his power with us, and I'm eternally safe in Jesus. Nothing can snatch me out of his hands. There is nothing, neither life nor death, that can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You see, we are desperately needy. But we have found, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we have found our stronghold in Jesus. And isn't that amazing? Doesn't it cause your hearts to sing? And so we should be praising God. Hallelujah, what a Savior, what a Savior. And so Paul reminds the Corinthians when he writes to them again of what they were. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor swindlers, nor slanderers will inherit the kingdom of God." By the way, he's not there giving a list of all the worst things you can do. He's given a list of all the things that all of us do all the time. And we cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but, he says, that is what some of you were. But you were sanctified. You were washed. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is what God has done. He has lavished his grace upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are washed and sanctified. We are secured and we are loved in him. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now, maybe you're listening to this morning and you don't know that. You can't say for yourself that you've found that stronghold. You can't say for yourself that you've got a heart rest. You can't say for yourself that, honestly, you know what the future holds. One of the saddest things I heard in recent weeks was when that Grenfell tower block disaster, and it was the folk who were trapped in the tower block, and they were ringing people who were out, and they knew that weren't going to be rescued. They knew that the time was very short, and they were asking on the phone, "Have I been a good person? Have I been kind to you? You do love me, don't you?" And why were they asking that? Because their only hope was in the goodness that they had themselves, but that is no hope before God. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, my hope is that I'm good enough for God. One day I'll have done enough good and I'll stand before God and he'll accept me. But you don't know. You don't know whether you've got a future because you're not in that stronghold. You've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I plead with you this morning? You might have come along to this church for year after year after year. And you might have heard this invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ time and time again. Can I plead with you this morning that this morning is the morning when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? There is a stronghold. There is a rescue. There is a plan that God has put in place for you to send his beloved son, to put him on a cross and to place your sins upon him and to punish him in your place. And he cried, "It is finished." And this morning he holds his gift of life to you. And he simply asks you, will you take this gift? Will you flee to the stronghold that's there in the Lord Jesus Christ? Very simple this morning. Very simple. But the biggest thing that you can possibly do, simply bow your head and say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking all my sins upon you. Thank you that you have taken the full punishment for my sin. I want to follow you the rest of my life. Forgive me and help me to follow you." And you can come to know that rest this morning too. Well, there's a heart rest, a stronghold, and this is where the people were. Now, why do I tell you that? Those of you who are believers, why do I go over that again? Because you've got to understand that this is what motivates everything. This is what motivates everything. And if you lose sight of everything that Jesus has done for you, you will never go and do exploits for him. It's the love of God that constrains us, isn't it? That's what Paul said. It's the love of God that constrains us. And so we see in this, we come to this passage, that this is the motivation, and we've got to get that. And can I urge you, if you've lost that first love, to come back to God's word, to understand your sin, to understand the depth of his love, to understand the immensity of his grace, and to come back and say, Lord, impact my heart again. Drive me to tears again. Let me see again the price of my sin. Let me see your love for me once more. Well, there was a heart rest. Secondly, there's a heart cry in verse 14 to 15. At the time David was in the stronghold and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem, and David longed for water, and he said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gates of Bethlehem. There's a huge picture here. What time of year was it? Well, we're told it was the harvest. And it's a time of plenty. And actually, interestingly, if we have a look at the pictures which are coming next, John, on here. So here's the looking down from the hilltop. You can see the valley that's there. You can see the hills on the other side. And in that valley is one of the most fertile valleys of Israel, in that valley. That's where the harvest would be. And at the time of the harvest, who was occupying the harvest? Well, it was the enemy forces. It was the Philistines. They were there, and they were spread across that whole valley. And what could he see? Well, these are both modern pictures, as you guess. The wall there is the wall which divides the two part Israel from Palestine, and in the distance on the hill there's Bethlehem. And David was looking across, and he could see Bethlehem. Now, what was the important thing about Bethlehem? Well, Bethlehem, as you probably know, the name means the house of bread. In other words, what God is doing is he's kind of layering the paint on the picture, if you like, so we get it. There's blessing there. And there's blessing to be got, and there's the house of bread, which is the place of blessing. Of course, that was David's hometown. His grandmother Ruth was from there. His family were from just outside of Bethlehem. He knew about that place, and he knew the blessing and the goodness that was there. And he could see the harvest that was in front of him that was covered by the Philistines. And it was his home. It should have been a time of blessing, but it was a time of ruin. It should have been a time when he could have gone home, but it was a time when he was far from his home. Can I just stop for a moment and challenge you? There may be some people here this morning who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But for you, and for you it should be a time of blessing. But the enemy is camped on the territory of your life. You've allowed the devil to get a foothold in your life. You've allowed him to trample over the blessing that God has got for you. And instead of being a time of blessing, it's a time of ruin. And instead of being near to your home, instead of being walking with the Lord, you're walking far from him. Look, this is a word for you this morning. I want you to listen to this because you see, we've got to see that God is wanting something so much better for us. He wants something so much better. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to know daily his blessing as we walk through this sin-sick world. And not just in our lives as well. We also need to look out into our world. This is a world which can look wonderful when the sun is out, but it's a world which is scarred by the stain of sin. One of the things that hurts me most while I'm here is on a Sunday night, and I walk out of the Sunday service, and we've been praising God, and I walk down that street, and there are people who are so drunk that they haven't a clue where they are, and they're walking out to the road. And they are lost, and their lives are ruined. And what can change that? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we need to see that we are in a sin-sick world. And it's a world which God has made, and it's a world which has fallen, and it's a world which desperately needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And the enemy is camped in this world. And this is a world where God has said there is going to be a harvest. He is going to bring in the full number of those who are his. And he's commanded us to go and to make disciples of all nations, of this nation, of all neighborhoods, of your neighborhood, of all workplaces, of your workplaces. And he has a harvest for us. There are blessings there which have been robbed, marriages broken, lives destroyed. There's security that should be there which has gone. People fearful for tomorrow and no hope for the future. There's a love there which is missing, that should be there, which is missing. People who are far from their true home, in fact, don't even recognize what that home is because they do not know anything of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David looks at Bethlehem and he recalls the wells there. Now, this is very significant because on that hill, They might be able to look down on the blessings, and they might be able to look down on Bethlehem, but there is only a cistern there. A cistern is a place where it collects rainwater. The only supply of water there was rainwater. It would be old water. It would be collected during another part of the year, and we'd gone right the way through the heat of summer, and now they were there, and the water supplies would have been getting low, and the water would have been fairly stale, and you really wouldn't want to drink it, and that's all they had, but just in sight, not so far away, 13 miles away, there was 3 wells of fresh flowing water. 3 wells. Cool, delicious, life-giving water. And so David cries out, "Oh, that I could have a drink from the wells of Bethlehem." Now, do you get the picture? How desperate he was. Now, it's a hot day. Are you desperate for something to drink? Am I just making matters worse? I don't know. Are you desperate for something to drink? And maybe you've been laboring on a hot day and your mouth is dry and you're just desperate for some water and your heart cries out. But actually, this is much deeper. If you look at the language behind this, you see it's much deeper. This wasn't just, "Oh, I could do with a glass of water because I'm really thirsty." This is a heart cry from the very depths of his being. Oh, that I could have a drink from these wells. And oh, that this world would be able to drink from the well of living water that's in Christ. Oh, that our lives may be able to drink from the well of living water that's in Christ. And you know, we should have the same heart. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. As he comes and saves us, he puts his Spirit within us, and he gives us the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus. And what does the Lord Jesus do when he comes to Jerusalem, as he sees Jerusalem, and he remembers the prophets that were sent time and time again to call them to salvation, and they wouldn't do it. And he weeps over Jerusalem. That is the heart of our God this morning. He weeps over your workplace. He weeps over your neighbors. He weeps over your friends who do not know him. The Bible tells us, "I would draw all men to myself," God says. I would draw all. He longs for it. He longs for it. And he knows the hardness of people's hearts, and he knows those who are his, but he still longs that they would hear. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, do we have the same passion as God has for the lost? Do we hear his same call? And do we see a passion for him in our own hearts, in the hearts of his people? I remember going to a church, previous church, and we'd often sing the worship songs together, and, you know, people got up and they sang it. And I don't know what it was. God just was gripping me. And just, I'm going, in my heart, I was going, why aren't people singing God's praises? And I remembered the verse in Scripture that, you know, that Jesus said as he came into Jerusalem, that if these people don't cry out, then the very walls will cry out in praise. And some of our churches, the walls ought to be singing, shouldn't they? Because our hearts aren't springing out with a passion and a love for God. Oh, that God would hit our hearts with the same love and passion for him that he has for us, that we would have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. God challenges his people when he writes to them through the prophet Joel. He says, "Rend your hearts, not your garments. Rend your hearts, not your garments." And maybe this morning the response to God's word is simply this: to get down on your knees and say, "Lord, my heart is cold. My heart is cold. Oh, light a fire in my heart. Thrill me again with yourself. I want to be thrilled by the living water that you have offered me and by the walk with you that you offer me every day. I want to be thrilled by the opportunity to go out and to speak to people I can see walking past there right now who have never heard the gospel. I want to go to these people because I long for that living water to be bought for them." Now, there's a heart cry. Now, there's a heart response, thirdly. What happens? Well, off our heroes go. They don't pause for Mars bar and energy drink. Now, I want you to get the nature of this. There are thousands upon thousands of soldiers down that valley. They can see them. You know, they're not kind of stealth soldiers. You know, they're obvious. This is an impossible task. There are 3 of them. It doesn't matter how muscly they are. And by the way, there weren't very. These were the people who were in debt, remember, and they were the outcasts, and they were nobodies. They were not the muscly people. You know, you think of Mighty Men, you think of these kind of, you know, and they weren't that. They were kind of, you know, they were the Mr., you know, these days, I can't say it, the Mr. Muscle advert these days is really muscly, isn't it? Do you remember the one before that? when he had the wimp kind of trying to clean the house. Well, they were like that. That was them. And they go, we're off. Three of us. We're going to take them on. We're going to get to Bethlehem. We're going to get the water. We're going to get back again. How are they going to do it? There's no way they can possibly do it. Brothers and sisters, how are we going to reach this world? There's no way we can possibly do it. Are we outnumbered? Yes, we are. Vastly, vastly outnumbered. Is the world against it? Yes, it is. Totally. In every single way. In God's strength, can we go with the gospel? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. You know, the problem is not so much that the gospel doesn't have impact. The problem is that God's people aren't obeying him and going. These three mighty men decided they were going to get a drink of water for David. Why would he do that? Because they loved him. Because he'd saved them. And so off they go and they battle through and the soldiers kind of, I don't know quite how they do it, but they get through to the other side. 13 miles running across, 13 miles to the other side. They get to the wells, they get there. It's a knockout game. It's like, get to the wells, they get the water, they put it in the jug, and off they're back again. And there they are running along, trying to keep the water, trying to fight people as well as they go through. I don't know how they do it. It doesn't tell us how they do it, but they do it and they get there. And why do they do it? Well, it's like, do you remember the milk tray ads? All because lady loves milk tray. Why do they do it? All because they love their king who saved them. As I said before, Paul, that apostle who did exploits to God, how did he explain it? He explained it simply as like this, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains me. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. What was Paul saying? He was saying he saw Jesus, who loved him so much, who came from the riches of heaven to the dirt of this earth, who dwelt amongst us, who sweat great drops of blood contemplating what he would have to do for us, who gave himself and put himself upon that cross and remained there in spite of everything that was done to him. And all the people who spat at him and beat him and mocked him, the one who could have called down legions of angels, who could have got off that cross at any moment in time, who could have called down the condemnation of God upon those who were crucifying him, he stayed there and he took all that for you. Your sins laid upon him. God punishing him for your sins for those 3 hours while darkness covered it because you could not have borne to see the sights. He took your penalty. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. And what is our heart response? Oh, surely it must be this. Lord, I love you. I love you. One of the persons who impressed me the most in my life was an old lady. She went out before the First World War to India. I met her when I was in India. She had packed all her belongings in a coffin because that's what you did in those days. She got on a boat. She went to India. She was in her late 80s, early 90s at the time. She was bedridden, couldn't get out of her bed. But she used to ask for a phone to be brought to her. And she'd phone up some Indian people that she got to know in the local village, and she would invite them to her room so that she could again share the gospel to them before she was called to be with her Lord. She was the most remarkable person I have ever met. She is the one who just shone out for Jesus in every single way. Why does she do it? Because if you talk to her, she was totally overwhelmed with all that God had done for her. The love for Christ compelled her. And what happens? Well, here's the last point, heart worship. What happens? David gets the cup of water, and look what happens. But he refused to drink it, verse 16. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Far be it from me to do this, he said, O Lord. Is not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives, and David would not drink it. Can you imagine that? You know, you go off to see somebody, you go off for somebody to make a cup of coffee, and you give them their cup of coffee, and you know, and you've run all the way down to Costa because that's the only coffee they like, you know, and you bring it back to them, and they go, thanks very much. You know, you're not going to be chuffed. I remember when Anne was pregnant, first child, and it was the middle of the night sometime, and she woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, I really need a burger. You've got to get me a hamburger. And so I didn't. But can you imagine if I'd gone off to McDonald's and came back again, said thanks very much, and then stamped on it on the ground? You know, you wouldn't be impressed. And what is going on here? What is going on here? You expect him, don't you, to slowly raise the glass to his lips and to drink down that draft of cold water, and just love what they'd done. But all that danger, these three wacky men who go across and risk their lives to get this water back, and he pours it on the ground. Is it just a waste? Well, no. Have a look at these verses again. David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out. Have a look what it says. Before the Lord. Before the Lord. Did you get that? He poured it before the Lord. What was he doing? He accepted their gift. He realized that their gift was so precious that he wanted to do more with it than just drink it himself. And so he gave his gift as an offering to the Lord. In other words, he translated what they had done rather than just a gift to him to be a gift to God. Wasn't that wonderful? It was for God's praise. It was for God's praise and God's glory. There was no more noble use of water than this, than to be used for worshiping God. Far from devaluing their actions, he elevated their actions to worship because he too loved the King of Kings. You know, God may call you to many things. Maybe your call is to clean the church. Maybe your call is to sweep the floor. Maybe your call is to hospitality and no one sees the generous nature of your service for the Lord. Maybe your call is to live faithfully for him daily in your workplace. Maybe your call is to go out to a foreign land to speak the gospel. Whatever your call may be, this should be the aim of all that we do. That because we love him, that our service brings praise for him only. Can I urge you? Don't do things for the praise of others. If you love him with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, what is the only reason you ought to serve him for? It's because I love you, Lord. And I'll lift my voice to worship you. I want your name to be praised. I want you to be glorified. I want your kingdom to be extended. I want you to come in this place, in my life, and in every area. And I want your gospel message to be heard. To you be the glory, and you alone. So can I ask you this morning, how's your heart? Is it full of love for him? Is it full of passion and desire for him? Now to him who is able to establish you by this gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.